Tonight we have an awesome friend of mine, a man of God, that's going to be bringing the word. His name is Evangelist Pastor John Beyer. John is a mentor of mine, a good friend, and I honestly don't think I know another person that I've ever met that has had more of a radical impact in the lives of everybody he meets. If you've ever met John Beyer, you know that your life has been radically touched. He goes into Home Depot, he goes into, it just doesn't matter, a restaurant, and everybody that is in his life is just touched by the grace and the gift of God that's in his life. And so I just receive him as a mentor of mine, and I want you to receive him tonight as just an awesome man of God. Sit on the front of your chairs and just get ready. Amen? Amen.
You guys just got comfortable. Would you stand up one more time? You try and yell me down. Bring it on. Lord, I just want to pray your favor over each and every one here, God. I know who you are, and I know what you like to do. I'm praying, God, seed to the sower, that these would be a seed to the sower to the world, right here specifically to Anchorage, to win the lost. God, your heart to bring them in, to win them, to woo them, to draw them. And God, right here I see this bucket of seed, and you want to sow it to the wind and plant it all over the place. And God, I just pray, harvest, abundant harvest. God, anoint this word, let it come out. God, let it speak accurately. You have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I guess we've been doing a series on the weapons of our warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to talk about that tonight. I tell lots of stories. I'm a storyteller. That's what I do. I tell stories everywhere I go. You know, I like to tell stories. But I'm a guy that, helmet of salvation, that's what I'm, that scripture I'm going to preach on is this about that big. But you know what? The Word of God is so packed that you can go 100 miles with a scripture that big. The helmet of salvation. In my life, I've had so many different venues and places. I came to Christ when I was 17. I had some people really minister to me. The first time I really heard the gospel, I was 16 years old. I was sitting in a jail cell. And an old guy, I mean, he was probably my age. He's probably actually older than me. And he was just a skinny little shriveled up scrawny guy. And he comes walking in and he comes up behind this pulpit. They would let you out of your cell. I was in jail for 3.5 months. And they would let you out of your cell to go into this room and if you go hear a message. And it was my first time and I went and did it. And this little skinny, scrawny guy comes up there. I remember as he's walking up to the pulpit, my thought was, I could break him like a twig. Not a bad thought. It was the thought that went through my brain. What has this guy got to say to me? And he got up there and he started to speak. And he spoke with such authority. And he knew the scripture in such a way. And he was talking about, you're here. Do you think you're innocent? You were framed and you're not guilty. And you don't belong here and you shouldn't be here. But I'm telling you, you're as guilty as sin. And your sin will find you out. And that's why you're here today. You know. And he was like, man, all the rest of the guys were gone. He was talking just to me. And at the end of it, I didn't get saved, but it definitely was drawing, you know, Christ was drawing my heart. And what happened in the middle of that thing is that guy speaking. When he left, I thought, he could break me like a twig. Somehow there was a role reversal that went on in that place, you know. So turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. My first point is we are at war. And our minds are one of the primary places of the war wages. One of the major places where the war wages is in our, right here, in this head. You guys know it as well as I do, don't you? It's like our thought lives, vain imaginations. Don't raise your hand. Who's had trouble with vain imaginations? Think somebody's out to get you. They're talking about you. They don't like you. I've just decided a bunch of people don't like me, and that's tough. That's how it is. But lust of the flesh, all the cravings, all the, you know, it's amazing how you can be worshiping God and then have some thought go flying through your head that's just totally wicked. Don't look at me all holy like that. I might know. Yeah, you're the only one, John. That's only happened to you. Sure. It's amazing. You know, the thought in itself is not sin. It's what you do with the thought that can give birth to sin. But the thought in and of itself isn't sin. Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the helmet of salvation. And take the helmet of salvation. We're going to unpack that puppy. Last October, a year ago from this month, my wife and I had our 18-year anniversary. So we went to Rome and traveled around Europe just had a great time. But when we were in Rome, we did as the Romans. That was poor. When we were in Rome, we actually went to a museum, and it was incredible because they had all this. They dig up stuff there. 3 years before that, we were in Rome, and we stayed in a place where they were digging a monorail. And they're digging up to build the foundation for it, and they unearthed this huge bathhouse that was probably half the size of this room. It was huge. And all the walls were intricate tiled and beautiful, and they just filled it back in again. Because everywhere they dig there, there's something. But they had a security guard watching the place, and I actually paid him to let me go in. I think they call that a bribe, but anyway, he let me go in, and my wife wouldn't go with me, so I went by myself, and it was just incredible. But we're back to this last October, and we're going to this museum, and here was all this armament. And incredible, the intricacies. I mean, there was details to this, some of the armor that was just amazing. Do you know they had a flap back here? Imagine what that was for. And a flap up here, too. Anyway, I thought that was interesting. The helmets, just rows of helmets, and their helmets were incredible. Thick steel, and the things came down, and then they'd curve right down at the bottom and curve out. So that if somebody hit you with a sword, you couldn't take them off. You couldn't, take off their head. They couldn't lop off their head, at least not so easily. They had guards around the ears, but they'd have a hole so you could hear. They had often a piece coming down over the face that they could still see. And even periphery, it was over far enough they could have periphery vision, you know. Things like that. Just fascinating just to look at all the stuff in this museum. And then I was thinking about it as I was working on this message today. A soldier, or someone in warfare, if you took off his arm or broke his arm or broke his leg, he'd survive. He'd be able to recover. He'd be able to whatever. But his head, if you take out the head, or you've got a broken head, you know, something wrong with your head. Could be something wrong with my head. But the problem with that whole idea is you're not going to be able to heal and recover and go on. If somebody, your head has to be covered, has to be protected. Well, the head for us, it's like Christ has given us a picture by showing us this scripture to say that in reality, if we don't have the helmet of salvation and taking up the helmet of salvation, actually putting the helmet of salvation on, we don't have the authority of the believer to be able to wage war and take dominion over things that the devil wants to do, the real enemy. Has somebody preached about the enemy in this series? A little bit? I should have asked that question because I love to preach about the enemy. How do you recognize the enemy? Do you know that often we don't even recognize when the enemy's working? We don't wrestle with what? Say it louder. Come on. We don't wrestle with? I'm not wrestling with you. I'm not wrestling with you. I'm wrestling against principalities and high places that are after us. And they have an assignment from hell to take us out. We've got authority to have dominion over him. But you know, you can't take dominion out there if you can't take dominion right here. The first place of authority is to take dominion here, this being. When you take authority here, you have authority here, you can start stepping out there and you have authority because you've got authority here first. I tell you what, you know what I love? I love adventuring in Christ where you have authority in God and you go into a totally dark place and you're the light. That song. This little light of mine. Forget that. This big light of mine. Pour that puppy on. I mean, this big light of mine. Light it up. Let's have a bonfire. Let's pour this thing on. You take dominion here, you've got authority to take dominion out there. So this battle that wages here for your mind, for your thinking, for your thoughts, for who you are. Take dominion in that area, and you can take dominion anywhere you go. You get past where, well, they don't think very much of me. They don't like me. They don't like the way I look. They don't like the way I dress. They don't like my hair. They don't like my nose hairs. Who gives a rip? That means nothing. It measures in accounting for something amounts to nothing. This helmet's meant to cover our head, which covers our mind, our will, our emotions, our inner man, this part of who we are. You know, God reaches the heart, but He also wants to reach the mind. Both are part and parcel. And you've got to protect this thing. So this helmet of salvation, God's given it for a very important reason. The enemy attacks most ferociously in our minds. It's essential, therefore, that we come to a place to put on the headgear that God gives us, the helmet of salvation. When I was 17 years old, I had just come to Christ like 3 or 4 months before. I was on fire for God. I was the leader of a Bible study in high school called Hitmen for Jesus.
Yeah.
And it was awesome. We had about 30-some believers, Hitmen for Jesus. And so we did a whole bunch of really crazy stuff. We had a hit list. On our hit list, we put the worst drug dealers and anybody that was into major sin made it onto our hit list. And by the end of the year, that first year, half of the people on our hit list, people on that hit list would come to Christ. And it was just awesome stuff. We did some things that were stupid. When I first came to Christ, I had a pound of pot. I had a pound of pot when I came to Christ, and God did not even deal with that. How many came to Christ and God started dealing with smoking pot? Don't put your hand up. No. He didn't even deal with that. That wasn't the core issue. The core issues were bigger. And what he doesn't, you ever notice how God doesn't nail every sin in your life all at once? You just go, poof, and you'd be done. What he does is he takes some of the greater things, the biggest things that are out here, and he starts working his way in. And the core issue is to get to your heart. He wants your heart. He wants all of who you are, all of your being. But he knows what you can handle and what you can't. So I had a pound of pot, and I smoked it for half a year while I was going to church. I get stoned on Wednesday night. Come in. I know I had to reek of pot really bad, and nobody ever said anything. That is amazing to me. Giving him a hug, you know. Just amazing. But he was dealing with much worse stuff, okay? There was lots of worse stuff to deal with. And then it was about gone, and then God dealt with me. And it's kind of cool, actually. But it was totally God's mercy. I don't know why He did that, but I was thankful. You guys, come on. I am not endorsing pot at all. But God's mercy and His grace are sufficient. But I was preaching the gospel and getting stoned. Did you know that Jesus really loves you? They call that compromise. And I started figuring it out down the road there. I actually, before I got saved, I went in to get a tattoo put right here, a big pot leaf, and it had a scripture. Genesis 1:11, and the Lord God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass." I'm going to get that tattooed right there. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a pastor and out of rolling receive? Look at my pot leaf, you know. But God in His mercy was reaching into my world and all the surrounding. I mean, my family lineage, my family heritage, my grandma could grow some of the best pot in Sweet Home, Oregon. That was what people knew of my family line. Now I've got a new family line. I got Marissa and Christian here, and they're good kids.
Yeah.
And they're going to serve God, right? No. Yeah. But the reality is, God was trying to break me out of that thing, break me out of a way of thinking that was destructive, a way of thinking that was not just on the way to hell. I was digging the hole. I'm not just going there. I'm going to work at it. I'm trying to get there as fast as I can, you know. Stupidity. God's desire is that you and I would be those that have our minds washed by the water of the Word. My job before I came to Christ was as a lifeguard. And as a lifeguard, you get to see a lot. You sit high up in a chair and there's all these babes. I'm just telling you how it is. All the guy lifeguards were like, 3 o'clock! Woo! And there's things that girls do in the pool. They put their hand in this strap right here. If you tune in, they pull it out and up. Isn't that horrible? So you know what happened to me? I got saved, and God started dealing with this wickedness inside here. And so I went to my pastor and told him, I am sinning the whole time I'm lifeguarding. I cannot, I was like, all this stuff's going through my brain and all. I'm just, you guys, tell me guys you don't think this way. Don't tell me anything, please. So I'm in this lifeguard chair, and these horrible thoughts are going through my brain. And I'm a believer now. And I'm wanting to serve God with everything I have. I go to my pastor, Keith, I'm going to quit. This job's of the devil. I am like sinning all the time. And I'm telling him what's going on in my head. And you know what he says to me? No way. You get the battle there, you'll have the battle anywhere you go for the rest of your life. And he was right. Don't give up dominion. Don't give up authority. Don't give up land, property, where God's called you to walk. Take it. So what I did is I walked into it. He gave me three things to do. First thing you do is get some people around you. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. How do you do it? How do you run from one thing and run to the other? Along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You get some other believers around you that are going the same way. They're hungry for God. They're hot. They are desiring to please God with everything they got. And they're after it. I mean, they're after it. They're on it. And you get around them, and what they do? They spur you on to do the same. You start slacking. They kick you in them. Yeah, they get you going. They want you to go the same way. Along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's God's desire. So I got some of those guys around me. And then the second thing was, he told me to start by the washing of the water of the Word of God. You have your mind renewed. Started writing scriptures on my hand every single day. I'd write whole chapters on my hand. Really small. I'd write this stuff out. And then while I was up in that lifeguard chair. Ah! Flee the evil desires of youth, but pursue them. The real pretty girl did not get lifeguarded. She could drown. I'm not looking. I was working on my eyes. You know what the Bible says? Don't let your eye gaze upon a virgin or young maiden. That's what it says in Job to young men. Don't sit. Doesn't mean you can't glance and look at a girl, but don't just start, whoo, yeah, whoo, you know, none of that stuff. And you guys knocked that off. Yeah. You knew who I was talking to, didn't you? The reality is God's called us into a place of purity of our mind. And it doesn't mean you're going to just walk in purity all the time, but that's where He wants to take us. You know, because I battled it for all those years, I've been married now for, it'll be 19 years this November, and I very rarely, now you watch, tomorrow I'll have troubles, but rarely do I ever enter into that whole arena anymore, because I fought the battle while I was single, and I took dominion here and dominion around me while I was a single young man, fought it and fought it hard, full court press, all out, and as a result I got to an inheritance. When I gave myself to that girl, I gave myself wholeheartedly. All my heart redeemed back, and all my heart given to one girl alone, till death do us part. As she had said, if she ever poisons me, I won't even know. I really love her cooking. The reality is, I gave myself to her out of a pure heart. She was raised in the church her whole life, and a whole different experience than I had. But she gave herself to me the same way. You know that we're passionately in love with each other. Been 19 years and I'm still passionately in love with that girl. She's incredible. She's my girl for life. But you know why? Because I paid the dues when I was at your age. And right through those years, paid them and paid them hard. Some of it was tough. You know one of the things you do? The third thing. Expose yourself. Now that sounds really sinful. Expose your own sin. Don't have pet sin. Don't hide your sin. I said that I taught a young man this. I discipled a young man in this 15 years ago, many years ago in this church. And he came down to our prophecy mic on a Wednesday night and said, I'm having a lust problem and I'm really struggling. And he named off things he was doing. And he said, it's mostly about that girl right there. Oh, I could have killed him. That is not what I'm talking about. The poor girl. This guy's been thinking about her in a bad way, and do not tell a girl that, okay? That is bad. Bad. The guy's married and serving God now, and he's got a great family, and his name will stay off the record. Unless you have money. No. See, God's heart is that you and I would be people that yield our lives. And when I say expose yourself, you get together with somebody and you say, I'm struggling. And here's what I'm struggling with, and I need help. You know what that does? It drops your facade. Hi, I'm a Christian. I got my life together. I'm really doing good. You know that God hates plastic? Not the kind of plastic like Tupperware. Plastic on Christians. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I go every Sunday. I just want to lay hands on them. Little five-fold ministry. Can't stand that stuff. God has not called any of you to fake it. You know, I heard a preacher preach a message, and the title of the message was, Fake It Till You Make It.
Yeah, baby.
That's a lie from the pit of hell, baby. You know, don't fake anything. God's not called you to be a fake, some kind of phony, some kind of make-believe. He's called you to be a man and woman of God. He's called you into the real stuff, to inherit it here so you can inherit it out there. You take the gospel that way, your world will be changed. Because you get changed, they get changed. That's how the Word of God works. The washing of the water of the Word, you get your mind renewed, your mind starts getting washed. Spirit of God comes in and says, that guy right there is living in adultery. Go talk to him. Brother, you're living in sin. No, it ain't. But you know what? You'll have a holy boldness. You want to have fun? Get some holy boldness when you start walking in the world and God gives you word of knowledge, word of wisdom, speak right into somebody's life. Just grab them just like that. Stuff will happen. Freak you out. I told you about us being in Europe. We're in France, Paris, France, sitting on a bus stop. Sitting on a bus stop in Paris, France, my wife and I, and this young American couple, there's people all over, and they sit down next to us, and we start talking to them. And they're on their honeymoon. They're on their honeymoon. It's so sweet. So I start telling them about Jesus. And I'm witnessing the way, talking to them about Jesus, who he was, and what he did for them. And the woman stops me, this young woman says, you're not going to believe this, but you sound exactly like this lifeguard who talked to me 18 years ago when I was a little girl at this camp in Oregon. And I, ma'am, that was me. And her husband goes, that's got to be God. My wife and I prayed with them right there, right then, you know. They're like, oh. God loves to do, he likes to have an open heaven and intervene in your world and change you. And then through what he does in you, the conduit, change others. Affect the world. He wants to cleanse our mind. By the washing of the water of the Word of God, we have our minds renewed. People say, oh, you Christians, you're a bunch of brainwashers. I go, I hope so. Man, I need it really bad, really bad, really bad. Now, I'm not talking about where we take people's wills away and we program them weird. No, I'm talking about the Word of God. You start meditating, holding on to, grabbing the Word of God, your mind starts getting renewed. That helmet of salvation starts to do what it's supposed to do. You become a new man in Christ and you can do things you could never have done on your own. You can't fight the enemy in the flesh. You try and fight the enemy in the flesh, you're going to get butt whipped. I was going to say something worse, but I didn't. Yay. I'm telling you what God's desire is for you to inherit the land, take the land and possess it. That's his desire. The helmet of our salvation is the hope of our salvation. Over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians, are you guys reading? First Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Sorry. I'll tell you something cool. I haven't been preaching for a couple of years because a couple of years ago I had a stroke and I had a lisp. And so I just recently started preaching again. And it's like God just given me a whole bunch of opportunities to start preaching again. It's really cool. I'm going to preach at a black church tomorrow night. I'm preaching at a Filipino church. Because my speech was slurred. And there was a whole bunch of just, bogus stuff on my left side. And it's all coming back. And you know what I am? Taking dominion. Taking back what the enemy tried to steal from me. God's given authority to be able to do that. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober. Not under the influence. Not under the influence of drugs or alcohol or anything else. Be sober. Clear-minded. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And a helmet of hope of salvation. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. See, the helmet is to be this hope. Now, hope, guys, we use the word hope all the time. Do you guys know that most of our English words have changed down through the centuries? They've changed. Do you know that what do you say when you're leaving? What do you always say to everybody? Goodbye. Do anybody know where goodbye comes from? God be with you. Goodbye is a shortened English version of, it means God be with you. That's how they would say their goodbyes. God be with you and with you, sir. That's what they would say back and forth. And it got shortened down to goodbye. And most people don't even know what that means. And there are tons of sayings just like that. Hope, we say, well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope whatever. That is not what hope means at all. When we read a word about hope, as in the hope of our salvation, it's talking about something that's expectant. And it's actually meaning expectant confidence. You're expecting it and you're confident that it's going to happen. You can lean into it. You guys have a hope in that chair is going to hold you. It's going to hold you. And your salvation is going to hold you. Your salvation is sure and divine. And now that's if you've been really born again. I'll tell you this, there are lots of people who go to church that have never been really born again. They know all about it. They can tell you all the ins and outs. But they've never had the revelation where it really happens inside here and the light comes on and they've actually been born again. And there might be someone here tonight. You know all about what I'm talking about, but you've not actually had it happen. You know that God's desire is to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? And you know that Paul said, go on living the life in such a way as to not have your name, what? Yep, blotted out. Somebody said it. Not have it blotted out. You and I have been called to live a life where our names are written in that book and live it that way for the rest of our lives. Confident expectation. Confident expectation. It's far more than the definition of it that we have today in hope. Romans 8:28 says, and we know this, that God works all things to the good to them that love Him are called according to His good purpose. Now you guys all know that scripture, don't you? But think about it. That God works all things. So something really horrible happens. Two weeks ago I got in a bad, pretty good accident. Somebody drove me off the road with their truck. I'm in a small truck and they hit me and drove me off the road, pushed me up into a parking lot, creamed the side of the rig, pushed up against a pole and a cement block. And I'm like, man, and I know this. I've walked it long enough to know God's going to turn this bad thing into something good. Now tonight I got a check for the car to fix it for $5,000 or $40-something hundred. That's good. I'm a body man, by the way. It's really good. I also got to witness to the guy that hit me. Got to share the gospel with him. What if that's the only time? I may never get in contact with that guy again. And I got to speak life into him. And he's all worried that and I got to speak the truth. Now, he's changed his tune about whether or not it was his fault. So I might go meet him again. No. Speak the truth in brotherly love. But God will work all things to those that are willing to. You know, when I was 19 years old, I moved up here to Alaska. And I was right over here in Independence Park. I was working in a shop and I was working in the middle of the night by myself. Transmission and transfer case on a big international Scout. And I jacked this thing up with two small jacks and I was trying to get it into place and then bolt it up to the motor. And I'm doing it all by myself with just a little scissors jack, which is really stupid. And I'm underneath this thing and it weighs over 700 pounds. And I've got my hands in there and I'm wiggling it to try and get it up the bell housing up, line up with the motor. And I'm wiggling it and the jack fell off the back of it and it fell on me. And the thing just, it's 700 pounds. And it lands on me and it splits my chin wide open. And the blood kept filling up and I pinned my head back just like this. And the blood would fill my mouth up and then I'd have to spit it out. So then I'd end up with a big pool of blood all around my head. Like you see in the movies, it was kind of cool later. So what happened? I couldn't get out. I every time I tried, I'd reopen the wound in my face where I was pinning my head down, and I couldn't get out. I stayed there for 4.5 hours. No, 4.5 hours. Nobody else there. It's just me by myself. Really stupid. I've done more stupid things than that, but that was really stupid. It was a condo garage over here in Independence Park, and the girl finally came home that night. And she opened the garage and pulled her car in. And I go, I'm under the car. I'm underneath this big truck. And I go, excuse me. Could you call my roommate for me? And she saw the pool of blood. She screamed all the way out of there, all the way up to her condo. I'm sure I looked horrible. And I had even wet myself. Isn't that nice? You really wanted to know that, didn't you? There was nothing I could do. It felt warm for a while. I'm pinned underneath this thing. And you know what I'm talking to God about? Lord, I know you don't plan on me dying here. I know this isn't the end. I'm going to get married and I'm going to have kids and I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life. So please, Lord, help me. And I couldn't even talk. I could talk, but I got out of the side of my mouth. And Lord, a little help would be nice. he's reminding me how stupid I was for doing what I was doing to begin with. But then she showed up. And then my roommates came, and then the fire department came. She called 911 too, which was a bummer. But the reality was, God rescued me. Sometimes he doesn't rescue you right away. Do you know that? Sometimes he lets you set up yourself in a big mess, and then he waits to rescue you. And I was in a wedding right after that, and I've always had a beard, and I had to shave a big hole right here. They stitched it back together. It looked very funny. God works all things to the good, even the things you think, how could he ever work this to my good? God's called you and I to be willing to receive. Receive, accept, and appropriate, put it into use, every good thing that he's given us. The helmet of salvation, God's called you into a place to actually use it to the benefit of your walk and the walk and those people around you. You know, when I get more sanctified, when God works in my life, it affects everybody in my circle. When I get more carnal, when I start letting things slip and I start going the way of the world, you know what happens to all those around me? I'm influencing them the same direction. I want there to be in my life an updraft. I'm after God and I'm pursuing him and I'm going to pursue him with it. When I was in my teens, I served God like a wild man. Did things, some things that were even crazy. I got kicked out of a restaurant for climbing up on a table and preaching to the whole restaurant. It's called the Sherry's Restaurant in Lebanon, Oregon. At 2 o'clock in the morning, all the bars closed down and all the tavern people would go to that one restaurant to hang out for another 2 hours. So I would just wait till they came. Did you know the Word of God says the damned will burn in everlasting fire for all of eternity? I would encourage them in such words, you know. It's not the best gospel, but it preached. Supposedly I was never supposed to go back to a Sherry's again for the rest of my life, but they must have forgot. Second Corinthians 10:3-6 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." You start whipping some of the strongholds that are in your mind, some of those little games your mind likes to play. Start bringing real authority in. You know what authority is? When you submit to God, even submit to God's authority around you. There are people that you'll recognize. It may not even be a quote-unquote church leader, but somebody is a believer who's been, they've walked it ahead of you, and they've served God. You know what I do? I've done this with my marriage. I didn't know how to have a good marriage. So I watched, hey, that guy's got a good marriage. And I go, hey, what are you doing to love your wife like that? And I glean all the good stuff from him. And I watch people parenting. I didn't know how to parent. I won't even tell you those stories. But the reality was, I found godly men and women and learned from them how to do it right. Do the same thing with those around you. And what will happen is, you'll get the blessing. Whatever God's poured on them, it'll come back on you. And you'll be blessed for it. It'll be yours. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I figured out that I would often sin early in the morning. I'd wake up and I'd shut my alarm off 3 or 4 times. And I'd sin in my thoughts right at that time. So you know what I did? I moved my alarm clock to the opposite side of the room. And then I drew the line for me to go over there and shut it off and go back to bed with sin. And so by the time I got up, got all the way over there, shut the thing off, like, oh, I might as well get up. But I know that sounds really stupid, but I'm telling you guys, draw the line wherever the battle is and take some dominion. That helmet of salvation is to possess the land. Listen, guys, you want a godly Proverbs 31 type of woman? Start fighting the fight today for you being a godly Proverbs 1-30 man. I'm telling you, you want to inherit a girl that's worth being married to? Be a godly guy that's worth being married to. It's not all about marriage. I served God. I didn't get married until I was 27 years old. And I'm very thankful for that. You know what I did during those years? I got saved at 17. I got married at 27. So those 10 years, I served God like a wild man. Did things that were just absurd. I went down and preached at a local strip joint. Figured out that wasn't too good for my thought life. God would call me to do things, and some of them I would get in the flesh and do something that I shouldn't do. But you know the reality is, I'd rather be engaged and trying to do the right thing. It's easier to steer a car that's moving. be active about your faith, go after it, do something, and God will direct you. He'll show you the way to go. And he will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is made complete. See, he'll even use you in the exposing of sin. Not some self-righteous, you're pointing your finger. What he'll do is he'll go into dark places and your light, people will be drawn to the light of Christ that's in you. 1 Corinthians 13 says, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. I'm encouraging you today to grow up in your thinking, to actually say, I want my thinking to mirror the thinking of Christ. In other words, what's on his mind, what's on his heart, I want it to be on my mind. I want it to be on my heart. I want to be that one that you can tell, John, go do this. John, glorify God. When I was a young man, I got to speak. I think I was 18. I was preaching at an old folks home. They invited me to come and speak to them, a whole bunch of people in this old folks home. And it was kind of a riot. But then I found out most of them had been pastors and ministers in their lifetime. And this one 78-year-old guy grabs my hands and puts them together like this. And he says, son, every morning, put that day and the rest of your life in your hands and offer it up to the Father. Say, Father, here's my day, because it might be my last. Do with me whatever you want to do today. It's your day. And then he said, expect interruptions. Expect God to mess up your plans. But when he does, he'll show up in your life. He was right. You know what I did? I've done that all through my teen years. I did that all through my 20s. I did that all through my 30s. I'm now 46. I'm doing it through my 40s. My wife and I get up and pray in the morning. You know what we do? Offering up the Lord that day. Today is a new day. Offering up that day to the Lord. Lord, whatever you want to do with my day today, it belongs to you. Have your way. And there's adventure, there's life in that. And it won't, I tell you what, you live that way, your Christianity won't become sucky. Is that a word, sucky? Amen. Why don't you guys stand? Enjoyed being here. I'm gonna come back just to come in and worship with you guys. Fun stuff. Man, oh man.
Praise God. Wasn't that awesome? John Beyer is a great asset to this church and to your life. He's going to be around here tonight for a little bit. If you want to get to know him, want to meet him, he's going to be over here. One of the things that I want to throw out there for you guys is the message of his life is a message that Jesus Christ saves from sin. And that message is also our message. It's our message as GM, and it's your message as a Christian. Your message is that Jesus Christ delivers, saves from sin. Your friends have to hear that message. They have to know that message, and maybe even more importantly, they have to see that message in your life. Amen? Praise God. This Sunday, I'm going to be preaching here at Abbott Loop, so I want to encourage you guys, come this Sunday. I need somebody who knows how to shout down a preacher. Come on. Amen. So you guys got to get a little rowdy for me. Let's pray. God, thank you for the man of God. Thank you for the gift of God that you have just given us. Your word says that if we receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, we receive that prophet's reward. And God, we just receive this word from a man of God and we just put it in our lives and our souls. God, we want to live a supernatural life. God, where our friends are receiving and being able to taste and see that you are good through our lives, God. God, tonight I pray you'd bless everyone here. God, bless this family of faith, God. Encourage us this week, God. Give us vision for our friends, God. Help us to bring people here that are broken and hurting and bring people into our lives. We love you tonight, God. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen.